I'll spend your time with the epistle that Garrett Atkins read just to us a moment ago. And as we're just entering what we call the stewardship season here at St. Michael and St. George, I'll let our other clergy and lay leaders talk with you more about your treasure, knowing, of course, as you do, that nothing much happens in church without money, but absolutely nothing happens without talent. Your talents, your gifts, return to God for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ rendered through His church. So, I'm going to preach from my heart, laid bare this morning, about self-oblation, the offering, as the prayer book says, of ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto God, a kind of self-abandonment, of pouring out. I can remember the scene as if it was yesterday. I was 10 years old, standing on the end of a 10-foot-high diving board. My swim class was standing around, along with my teacher. All the parents were there, too. It was graduation day, and diving off the high dive was the last event of the day, and I was the star high diver. Everyone was watching, my mother and father, too, who have always tried to make proud. So I climbed up, I paused, I hesitated, then I clutched, and I did the biggest, most humiliating belly buster you've ever seen. I thought I was physically going to die. I remember emotionally wanting to, and still fearing failure. And filled with self-doubt, to this day, it's my first and last thought when I get ready to fall into the deep end of the pool. That same pause and hesitation and clutch in my gut makes my mind sing, what am I doing here? And why am I doing this? Safety, not guaranteed. Come to think of it, a lot of things in life aren't necessarily safe, nor guaranteed, nor ironclad certainties, not surefire, fail-proof assurances. Sometimes you just have to jump and see how you land later. C.S. Lewis wrote that he became a Christian, his words, the summer I learned to dive. His diving happened when he was a fellow at Oxford University. Mine was at age 10. But the connection between believing and jumping headfirst into the air still seems right. In today's lesson, the aged Apostle Paul sits in prison in Rome, arrested and charged with treason against the Emperor Nero. It's the 11th hour of his life. He has little or no hope of gaining his freedom or saving his life. Who would blame him if he indulged in a little self-pity, a little self-doubt, a little fear? What am I doing here, and why am I doing this? But with his safety, most definitely not guaranteed, he takes up a quill and a piece of parchment and begins to write what we call his last will and testament, his farewell address, his message. And it begins like this. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Yes, the man who has taught us more of what to believe and how to live as a Christian than anybody else in human history knows why he is there and why he is doing this. For across the continent, in the Roman province of Asia Minor, in the city of Ephesus, sits 30-year-old Timothy. Timothy is singing, what am I doing here? And why am I doing this? The relationship between the older Paul and the young Timothy is heartbreakingly tender. Theirs is an emotional and personal simpatico found among no others in the New Testament. Here's what Paul wrote to the believers in the church in Philippi regarding Timothy. I have no one comparable to him for genuine interest in what concerns you. As a child with a father, he served alongside me in the cause of the gospel. But now, imprisoned and on the very brink of the abyss, of his death, of his imminent martyrdom, Paul's heart and thoughts trail to his closest and most devoted follower, my own beloved child in the faith. Born in Lystra, of a pagan Greek father and of a Jewish mother, Timothy was brought up in the Jewish faith of his devout grandmother Lois and of Eunice, his mother. His own faith begins in early childhood, in the home, in the family, as it did for so many of us here. Timothy was probably converted to Christ when Paul visited Lystra on his first missionary journey. Paul took him under his tutelage and into his confidence and trust and made him an understudy on his second missionary journey, and he remained with him ever after. He shared in the evangelization of Macedonia and Greece and the great metropolis of Ephesus. He was one of the delegates appointed to Jerusalem and accompanied Paul there. He was with Paul during his first imprisonment, where his name appears in the prison letters of Colossians and Philemon. But finally, Paul separated from him. He left him in Ephesus. And that is where we are this morning, with Paul's anxious heart and Timothy's fading heart, his waffling, his hesitancy, his backpedaling and cooling of ardor and desire. He was, in essence, getting cold feet about his calling, his vocation. You see, Paul needed Timothy to oversee and develop and sort out some church tangles in Ephesus. Paul needed his dearest friend for the ministry of the gospel. And Timothy needed Paul. Paul was not in the ministry of his own choosing. He had heard a divine call and been apprehended by divine hands on that Damascus road. It was the Pauline version of the day he learned to dive. Sometimes, folks, you get to choose your life, but sometimes your life just chooses you. It apprehends you and calls you and remakes and reshapes you and sometimes takes you where you do not want to go. It makes of you an oblation, a pouring out, a self-sacrifice. So Paul dips his pen into the blood of his own heart, that he might reach the ear of the one he has poured his heart and soul into. Timothy, my beloved child, rekindle the gift of God that is within you. There is an old Italian saying that says, you don't plant beans and get corn. Lois had planted beans. Her mother had planted it. And Paul most definitely did. And he wasn't looking for the spiritual equivalent of corn. He was looking for faith. Rekindle the gift of God that is within you. Fan it back into flame. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but rather a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Courage, my son, is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. Join me in suffering for the gospel. Rely on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, my beloved child, the Lord hath need of thee. I need you. The church needs you. The gospel needs you. Timothy, your safety is not guaranteed, but it is time to dive. Jump, Timothy, into the deep. The Lord will increase your faith. The Lord will brace you up. Oblation, the unrelenting pouring out of the self to God. The mustard seed-sized faith we have given to God's generous hands to grow and multiply. Timothy, my beloved, dive. The soldiers predictably came. They read aloud the imperial decree. They shoved the aged, diminutive apostle to the ground and arranged his head on the block. In Rome, in the year of our Lord, 65, St. Paul was beheaded for the sake of Jesus Christ, his oblation complete. 30 years later, the pagans of Ephesus celebrated a festival in honor of their idols and processed them through the city, accompanied by ungodly ceremonies and vile songs. The great and fearless bishop of Ephesus, zealous for the glory of God, attempted to halt the procession and reason with the spiritually blind idolaters. Fueled with a white hot flame, kindled with love, he boldly preached to them the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. The pagans angrily fell upon the now aged bishop. They beat him and dragged him along the ground, and finally, they stoned him. Having long ago given up any guarantee of safety, and having learned to dive from the best, and his own self-oblation now completed, the sainted and beloved Timothy fell asleep in Jesus in the year of our Lord, 93.